Please be seated as we continue in the book of John. Please turn to John 14:2. We saw last week that Jesus was telling his 11 apostles that he was going away. Judas has already gone off to betray him, to betray Jesus. But he promises that he's going to be back. They don't really understand that. He's going to be back and he's got a place for them. When he comes back, he's going to take them to be in mansions. And then today we're going to see that God says that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And that he's going to send the Holy Spirit, that he's not going to just leave us as orphans. He's going to send the Holy Spirit that's going to come mysteriously inside the heart of a believer so that they can have him inside of them, changing the way we think and the way we act in this world. And so in John 14:2, it says, In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Now see, when they know he's talking about heaven, he's going, so I'm going to go to a place and then I can, you know, in my Father's house are many mansions and I'm going to receive you to myself. He's claiming deity there. You're coming to heaven to be with God, but he's saying to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know. Because he had told them, and I left in your notes Luke 18:31-34, but let me just conclude with 34, and I mentioned this last week, but there's the verses for you in your notes. And it says, but they understood none of these things where he had said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to die, I'm going to raise. But even Luke is recording that the apostles in his gospel is saying they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken until after he rose from the grave. And we, as I've been emphasizing here the last couple of weeks, we have the same problem. We read, we study the Bible, we study prophecy and all these things, and I just don't want them hidden. I don't want my mind to hide them because I am not listening to what he said about the last days. And my affections are still being in this world when Jesus tells me the world is passing away and the lust thereof and all these other things, what God has told us the world's going to be like in the last days and we see it coming there. I want my heart to say, yes, it's coming just like he said. I don't want to have attachments to, I don't want to be bothered by what Jesus told me is going to happen in the last days because we can see it's here. I don't want to be like the disciples who didn't want to listen to what Jesus said was imminently going to happen. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father, heaven, except through me. That Jesus was the door. We concluded with those verses last week, and so I'm not going to embellish on that, but you know, Jesus is the door. He says, I am the way. I'm the door into heaven. Everybody that goes to heaven has to go. You know, there's one way to Jesus. There's one way to God. There's one way to heaven, and it's Jesus. If you don't have Jesus, then you're excluded from heaven. Chapter 14, verse 7. If you had known me. Now he's talking to his 11 disciples on the night he's being trained. He says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. So what's he saying right there? You guys don't really believe. He's saying you don't believe right now. Because if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. So they don't really believe Jesus, just like people today. Yes, I go to church. Yes, I believe in Jesus. But they don't really believe in Jesus because they don't believe the real Jesus. And we're required to know the real Jesus. And he says, and from now on, you know him and have seen him. But we know in the context of what he says after that, he's saying that not right now. Not this second you don't know, but you're about to. Because when I leave you tonight, being arrested and get illegally tried through the middle of the night, and then in the morning I stand before the Romans, and they unrighteously condemn me to crucifixion, and then I hang on the cross, and it goes dark, and you know the earthquake and all the other stuff, and most importantly, when I raise from the grave, then you'll know me. Then you'll know that I'm the Messiah that came to suffer, as Isaiah 53 says. Then you'll know that I'm the Messiah that was pierced in my hands and my feet, as Psalm 22 said. Then you will know. But right now you don't know. But you will, from now on, you will know him, the Father, and have seen him. because he sent Jesus. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. You say we can see the Father. What are you saying? Verse 9, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, 3 years, and yet you have not known me, Philip? And he who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Let's turn to Colossians 1:13. Now, we do want to kind of empathize with the disciples. If you really, really, really put yourself in their position, the situation of Rome, the situation of the Pharisees, the religious issues going on, the history of the Jews, you would have probably been, unless you were totally devoted to just what the Word of God said and listening very carefully to Jesus, you would have been confused as Philip was. Well, Jesus, what are you saying? What, how can we see the Father? What is happening? And see, Jesus was sent by the Father to say, you know, we tried to talk to these humans through the prophets of the Old Testament, and they just don't get it. You know, God the Father can say, I spoke to him from Mount Sinai down to Moses, and I said, you know, they heard my voice. I gave them Moses as a prophet, and so quickly they just run off and worship idols and sacrifice their sons and daughters to the gods of the nations around them. So quickly they depart. And so this time what we're going to do is actually send us down. Jesus, your mission is to actually go down and be right face to face, but you are the exact reflection of who I am. Because Jesus is part of the Godhead. Jesus is God. The Father is God. But Jesus' mission was to come down here to be what we could see and touch and hear and listen to and feel and see the emotion and the love and the compassion of Jesus and through the miracles realize he was truly sent from God. He's the image of the invisible God. But they didn't really understand that, even though he had told them, and he's telling them again here, Colossians 1:13, he, the Father, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. I'll let that sink in. If you're saved today, do you realize that Jesus is your helicopter deliverance? You have delivered you from the powers of... What is the power of darkness? The true power of the darkness of this world is what? The devil, Satan. And you know, before you came to Jesus, you were under the grips and in the control of the devil, Satan. And Jesus takes you out of the power of Satan and he delivers you into the kingdom of his light. He takes you into heaven, you know, not physically here, but spiritually and emotionally. We know where our citizenship is. I don't know about you, but PBS had a special this week on Vietnam, and because I'm Vietnam-era kind of person, it was kind of interesting. It was a very good job. It just really kind of takes you through those 60s years. And one of the things that was featured this last week, they concluded the series this last week, and it was when Saigon was falling. They, out of all those millions of South Vietnamese who had trusted in our word to defend them against communist northern, you know, the Viet Cong and the communist northern government, we were abandoning them. But the people that weren't abandoned were the ones who had been extremely helpful, friendly to the American cause there in Saigon. And they got specially notified that there's going to be, in the midst of all this chaos that's about to happen, and you have to understand the South were realizing the Viet Cong are coming and they're going to slaughter everybody. They've been doing this war for decades now, and they had no hope. In fact, they would get on a ship knowing their chances of them surviving was going to be extremely small, and they would do it anyway because they knew that their people, the towns that had already been overrun in the north, everybody was getting slaughtered as they were going down the roads. They were just opening up with artillery and machine gun fire and just wiping them all out. So they know they're going to die. If they don't get a helicopter ride out of Vietnam into America, or at least they feel like they're going to. But the ones that were extremely friendly, they got these special passes, loaded onto buses, taken to the American embassy, and at the embassy, you know, they'd work their way to the gate, and then the Marines would sit there and go, oh, you got the card. Okay, you come in and push back the thousands of others trying to get in. And then they get the trip up to the roof of the embassy, and they get a helicopter ride to a carrier. You know, it's not really a good comparison because America's not heaven and we're not Jesus delivering them and stuff, but the point is, it's the same way. In the fact that this world is going to hell. Everybody is on the path to spiritual death. The devil is coming to destroy. And unlike what happened in Vietnam, the Viet Cong and the North Vietnamese did not slaughter every single person in South Vietnam. But they did slaughter everybody that was even at the remotely friendly to the Americans and imprisoned all the soldiers for sometimes 17 years and stuff to re-educate them. Well, Satan's coming. He's going to destroy this world. And Jesus came down and said, this place is going away, but if you believe in me, let not your hearts be troubled. I'm going, I'm preparing a place, and I can deliver you. And the Father said, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of Son. Jesus is our helicopter ride to heaven. But he's also standing at the door as the Marine guard. You know, the Father is sitting there going, the only people that come in are the ones that love my Son Jesus. That's all they have to do. All they have to do is say they really want to go to heaven. They really love the laws in heaven. They love my Son Jesus in heaven. And they get conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of His love, where He's preparing mansions for us. In whom, verse 14, in whom, Jesus, and the only whom, there is no other, in whom, Jesus, we have redemption. We've been bought back from sin and death. Through His blood, and only His blood, the forgiveness of sins. See, the only people that are allowed to go into the gate, to get up on the embassy roof, to get taken out, are the ones whose sins are forgiven. And the only way to be forgiven is through Jesus, who is the only rescue plan, and the only one who has shed His blood in a way that judiciously allows us to be with Him in heaven forever. Forgiveness of sins, He, Jesus, and this is the parallel passage to John, when Jesus says, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In Colossians, Paul is inspired by the same God, the same Holy Spirit, that says He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. You see me, you've seen the Father. Was Jesus gracious and merciful? Was He willing that anybody could come to Him? Was He willing that no matter what sin had been committed, even if it was death sentence by the Old Testament law, He was willing to pardon and forgive? Isn't that a good God to serve? Don't you think? He, Jesus, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, meaning preeminent, doesn't mean He was born like the Mormons teach. The firstborn preeminent, the firstborn rights, preeminent over creation, for by Him, by Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Who's that? Those are Satan and his demons before they used their free will to fall into rebellion against God. Jesus created them. All things were created through Him, Jesus, and for Him, Jesus. Which again destroys the false doctrine of the cult group Mormonism, which is not Christian, that says that Jesus was the brother of Lucifer. And, you know, here we have the Bible telling us that Lucifer, Satan, before he fell, was created by Jesus. And He, verse 17, Jesus is before all things, deity, and in Him all things consist, deity. The whole world is held together by Jesus. Isn't that good? He holds it together. And all He has to do is let it go, and it's all going to burn up. And the Bible says that's what's going to happen, that he's going to release this world, and everything about this world and the universe is going to be rolled up like a scroll and burned up, and out comes the new heaven and the new earth. And it's going to be a glorious new heaven and earth. And He, Jesus, is the head of the body. He's the head of the church. The church is referred to as like a body, has many members. He's the head of the church. Oh, not the Pope. Jesus is the head of the church, it says here in my Bible, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that in all things He may have the preeminence. Jesus is supposed to have the preeminence in the church. It's not supposed to be about church leaders. It's not supposed to be, you know, every everything should be all about what Jesus came to do to save us from sin. He's to have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him, Jesus, all the fullness should dwell. That's a clearly deity. If God's the Father, and he's saying, it pleases me that the glory is going to my son, Jesus, in all that he's done in creation and in saving human beings. And by him to reconcile, by him, by Jesus, to reconcile, bring back into a relationship all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. We have peace because of Jesus. Going back to John 13:9, where Jesus was saying the same thing before Paul said it in Colossians. Have I been with you so long? Don't you know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father, so how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Now, Jesus said the same thing to the non-believing Jews earlier on. He says, at least just believe the works that I do. Had said this many times, but they were not listening. And it says, the Father is dwelling in me and doing these works. I am obedient to the Father and doing these works. And by those works, you should know I've been sent by the Father, and I'm here as a perfect reflection of who he is. Now, and then he's going to go on. I'm going to tell you where we're going with this. And he's saying, I'm going to go away, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be inside of you, and then he's going to work inside of you to do for the world and for the rest of history what's been happening with me, with the Father was in me, and I'm showing him the Father, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to let them see Jesus through you. And so, even though we're not there yet, I'm going to say where Jesus is going, he wants you to be so full of the Holy Spirit that you are a reflection of who God is. Not because they go, woo, you're God, you're such a God. No, that our mission is to be obedient to Jesus in what he commands, so that when we tell them about the God of the universe, they believe us and they trust us, and we're a good ambassador of who he is, to the point where they believe because of the obedience that we have towards him. That's what Jesus is going to say to his disciples as he's getting ready to leave. I'm sending the Holy Spirit to be inside and change you. Most assuredly, verse 12, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do she will do also. We know the context is saying that. And greater works than these will he do. He will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And there's been much abuse of this verse. If you take just this verse, if you just take just what Jesus said right here, you go, oh, cool. In Jesus' name, I hope you help me pick the right numbers for the lotto ticket so I can win. And then people say, well, I didn't win the lotto. And so Jesus lied and said, I don't believe in the Bible, and because I said Jesus' name. And seriously, a lot of people, you know, not necessarily lotto tickets, but a lot of people look at God as their little genie. But that's really not what he's saying. He goes on to qualify this statement. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me and the works I do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Well, now, people will say that, you know, Jesus is working through us, and we are his witnesses, doing greater works. Greater works, think about that. Wow, Jesus, I mean, raising the dead, opening the eyes of the blind, and all these other things that you did, are we going to do greater works than these? People say today, well, we're not seeing healing and miracles like in Jesus' day. Is that true? Do you think it's true? And when Jesus said, greater works will you guys do into the future, there's going to be greater works than I was able to do in these 3 years. Is that happening? How many say yes? Okay? It is happening. Now, most people would say, no, we're not seeing it. We're not seeing it at all. And that's because they just think of the here and now stuff. What would you rather have? 1,000 people born blind that are healed so that they can see? Or one person that's soul is forgiven from sin and going to go into everlasting life? What would you rather be excited about? Because again, the blind man that sees, all of a sudden miraculously sees, what's going to happen to them? They're going to die. Their eyes are going to shrivel up and rot. Their sockets in the grave. And I'm saying it that way just to you, Kevin. Just to make you think about how useless this life is. How absolutely meaningless everything about this life is. Because it all is going to rot. It's all gone. Has there been more people saved in the last 2,000 years through the work of the church, the obedient people in the church, than what happened when Jesus was here? Absolutely. And that's what he's saying. The real miracle, Jesus did not come here to do miracles of healing. That wasn't his mission. He did it to prove that he was sent from the Father so people should believe in him and trust in him so that they could have everlasting life. It wasn't his mission. His mission was to come here and save us from sin. And tragically, many in the church have made it all about physical healing and send money and get rich and do this and do all these meaningless, useless stuff for this life. And to the exclusion of making it so that they understand, the people listening to their sermons, their messages, are understanding what it takes from going from the kingdom of darkness and being delivered and transported into the kingdom of light through the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ, who alone can save. Tragic. Your sin, you know, Jesus, in fact, the people bothered Jesus in his day when the man, he's crippled, and his buddies, oh, we got to get you to Jesus because Jesus can work a miracle and lay him down through, you know, they bring him down through the roof. They tear the roof apart because they can't get to Jesus. And what does Jesus say to him? In Mark chapter 2, he says, your sins are forgiven. You go, oh, you know, what? One, who allows? Only God can forgive sins. And others were thinking, why do you say your sins are forgiven? Doesn't you see the problem? The guy's lame. We need to emphasize with people, you know, people can say, well, God doesn't need to do a miracle for me. I'm a pretty fit person. I can do what I need to do. Oh, no, you're lame. No, I'm not. Watch me jump. Watch me do whatever. No, you're lame in your soul and spirit. You are lame. You're rejecting Jesus. You are crippled, spiritually dead. And how many of you have ever thought about saying that? Probably not very many, including me at times, you know, but see, God wants to change our mind to think the way he thinks. It was his disciples who weren't thinking the way he thinks. It says, Jesus, what do you mean? What is the way? Show us the Father. Because they weren't switching their mind to his mission. And we need to look around. Everybody's lame that's apart from Jesus Christ. Everybody's dying on their way to hell. They're all going to be left behind. They're going to be, you know, Jesus even left a parable that when the wedding feast, everybody's invited to the wedding feast, then he shuts the door. And then people come and they go bang and bang, let us in now. Do you realize they're going to be saying, let us in now, when it's going to be too late? And the master of the ceremony opens the door and says, sorry, you're late. Boom, don't know you. Verse 13, And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Let's go a chapter ahead, chapter 15, verse 6. Because again, Jesus is further teaching and teachings elsewhere and teachings in the apostles adds a little qualifier to this. And verse 15 is going to add a qualifier to it also. And this all goes back, you know, you're in 15:6, but in verse 12, it says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. So the very first qualifier is, you have to believe in the biblical Jesus. If you believe in the biblical Jesus, then you can ask what you will and it will be given to you, and it's going to be further qualified in chapter 15, verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, You will ask what you desire, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, that you will be my disciples. Now, if it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, what does that mean? What then you can ask what you will, and it'll be given to you. Well, what are Jesus' words? The entire Word of God. He inspired the prophets of the Old Testament to write down the history that we learn from there. The whole New Testament and the apostles were inspired by Jesus to give us the Word of God. If this abides in you, then you're truly a disciple of mine. And I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit who's going to bring all this to remembrance. And so you're not going to be sitting there, okay, God, give me a lotto ticket or else I forget you. Because we know that that's just completely contrary to the whole nature of why we're here. It's contrary to his law. It's a distraction, a deception of the world. Money makes me happy. I got to get this. I got to, you know, taking God over time, when the Word of God becomes part of our mind, it just changes us away from the thinking of the world. Think of all the, you know, there was a pastor friend of mine I was talking this week, Rick, Pastor Rick, and we were just talking about spiritual things. And we were actually both analyzing the church of today, and he was telling me that a friend of his from a Calvary Chapel down in California, from the church that Pastor Rick came from, a relatively big church, the friend in that church says, Rick, you wouldn't believe this place, how it's changed. How everybody thinks so liberal within the church. There were just so many people that voted for Hillary in this church. And people might, Kevin, you're getting political, and I'm gonna sit there and go, no, it relates to this verse. Can you think liberal and say that I have the Word of God abiding in me? You can't. You absolutely cannot. So if you call yourself a liberal, then you're not letting the Word of God abide in you. And let's just go down through the list. Does a liberal mindset agree with the concept of, behold, I am the Lord your God, you shall only worship me, first commandment? Absolutely not. In fact, they're at war against the idea that the God of the Bible would be the only God that anybody in this world would respect, obey, and follow. Absolutely. Thou shalt have no other eye. Thou shalt make yourself no graven image. You shall have no idolatries. You shall not bow down to anything that's contrary. You know, that you shall not bow down to anything because God is God. Is that supported by the liberal mindset? Absolutely not. How about, thou shalt not use the Lord thy God's name in vain? I don't know if you guys saw it. It was news this week that one of the newscasters on CNN got all frazzled because he was hearing false stuff coming in his ear when he's getting ready to do stuff online, and his mouth was so foul against God and Jesus. Now, conservatives will blaspheme God too. They'll speak blasphemy. But I think the corner on the market is the liberal mindset, right? At least you could mention to a conservative, really, what makes somebody conservative? Somebody that's had some background of the fearing of God, that maybe I shouldn't be talking this way. But the liberal mindset is, let it go, let it rip, who cares? We answer to nobody, we're mutated amoebas. We have nobody that we answer to. How about the Sabbath day is holy? Do the liberals love the fact that Christians go to church on Sunday? Do they encourage people, you know, you should be in that church learning about Jesus? Do they do that? No, absolutely not. How about honor your father and mother that you might live long on the earth? When we have the liberal establishment in complete control of the national educational system and much of the local system, pumping out curriculum that is glorifying the homosexual agenda and are deliberately, purposely keeping the parents from knowing what they're teaching, because they truly are taught in the National Education Association and everything else, they are taught the parents are the problem. If only you could be in complete control of the minds of these children, then the world would be a better place. That's the liberal establishment in the country today. Is that Is that the mind? Is that my words abiding in you? When God established the parents to be in charge, the parents to be commanded, the God of the Bible commanded the parents to be in charge, so the parents, and then commanded the parents to teach them the Word of God. How much of the Word of God is being taught in the government system in the world today? You know how much? Zero. Absolutely zero. And in fact, everything that's taught is contrary to the Word of God unless it's 2 + 2 = 4 and they're thinking about changing that. How about thou shalt not murder today? I told you we're going to Lifeline down in Silverdale. Is it the liberal establishment that wants to make sure that everybody has the right and the taxpayers of America have to be able to participate in the killing of children in the womb? And so you get, you know, I could go on. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not, you know, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. Both of those go to, and that plagues the, so what I'm saying is, if you want to be a biblical Christian, that means that you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's going to start being inside of you and changing your mind. If your mind has not been changed from these abominations, then there's something wrong. That's what I'm saying. And so Rick and I were bemoaning that, and this guy down in California that was going to the church was bemoaning, how is this happening? How has this happened? And the guy down in California said, Rick, the reason why is because the pastor, I won't mention the name, the pastor knows this and never teaches anything that offends anybody in the church about the truth. Now, many people have said, you know, my parents were offended, my relatives were offended, my neighbors were offended, and maybe you're offended by just even going through this list of things here. And I am not apologetic that you're offended, because I would rather have you hear the truth now and maybe think about where your mind is at and where your heart is at, and change your convictions before you stand before God on judgment day, because then you're going to be really offended that you don't get to go and spend eternity with the God of love who saved you. And that's why I'm going to keep doing it. And so because, you know, one thing that came out of this video or this PBS special on Vietnam, and it just astounds me, is that the ambassador, the Marines were sitting there, ambassador, we got to cut this tree down. We know what, they're coming, and we got to have the ability to get helicopters in and out of here to get people rescued. And we got to get ready. No, the Viet Cong are not going to come in here. I refuse to accept that. And the way the PBS special ran it is that it was just because he had pneumonia. He wasn't thinking right. Maybe he was psychotic. And you know what I think it was? I think it was he was under orders. We don't want all those Vietnamese coming to America. Well, you almost have to be a psychotic to be a pastor not warning people about what it takes to be truly born again and filled with the Spirit of God. You are basically saying, I don't care if they make it out of here. Chapter 14, verse 13, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. And then he gets into a major punchline, a major, major qualifier of this promise of God. If you love me, keep my commandments. You can't just throw the name of Jesus around, and you got to believe it. You got to get the Word of God in you. Because if you get the Word of God in you and you really love and believe in Jesus, God's going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to change the way you think. And then when you're asking Jesus, would you please help this person to humble themselves so that they could be saved? Please give me the power to witness to people that are lost. Those Jesus wants to answer. And we should be constantly thinking that prayer in our mind. Constantly, how can I be less of the world and more of you? How could I give more of my time to you? Praise Jesus, that was answered by the NFL last week. I am done with football. I now have another couple, 3 hours of my week. Praise Jesus, that's so cool. God delivered me. Answer my prayer. It's my fault. Tell everybody it's my fault. You got to believe it. You got to get the Word of God in you. Because the Jewish Acts 19, the Jewish itinerant exorcist saw these people using the name of Jesus, and they want to be able to make some money off of Jesus. And so they, in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches, come out of him, exorcise the demons out of somebody. And the demons go, we know Paul, we know Jesus, we don't know you. And they pounced on him because they had not Jesus in them. We got to have Jesus in them. And if we have Jesus inside of us, it says we're going to keep his commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So, if professing Christians don't desire to keep the commandments of God, then do they love him? Let's turn it around the other way. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If somebody says, I don't care about the abortion issue. I don't care about the homosexual agenda taking over. I don't care about this. In fact, I agree. I agree with the arguments of those that are proponents of the homosexual agenda. What does that mean? Let's turn it around. It means if you're calling Jesus a liar and his word a liar, all you have to do is read, all you have to have is Romans chapter 1, inspired by Jesus to the Apostle Paul to tell us about the homosexual agenda. And so if you're going along with it, then what you're saying is I don't love Jesus. You love Jesus, you think the way he thinks. Because if you love him and you follow him and you believe in him and trust him, his Holy Spirit comes inside you and all of a sudden you're thinking the way he thinks. If you're not a new Christian, you don't have the Holy Spirit, there's no answer to prayer, you're still relying on your own understanding. And again, the church, the so-called church in America is filled, the pews are filled with people that do not love Jesus. They have no intention of believing in his commandments. Now again, just to qualify, that doesn't mean we all have to be perfect or we don't know Jesus. Or we don't love Jesus. But we all have to agree that what Jesus says is right. And we're wrong. And when we're confronted with your mind is thinking contrary to the Word of God, you know what? You showed it to me. You're right. That's what God says. Therefore, I agree with God. And I'm going to change my thinking by the power of the Holy Spirit. That true Christians do that. People that say, forget you, I don't care, what it says, there's something wrong. According to Jesus, not according to me, according to Jesus. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray, and condition upon you loving Jesus, which means you keep his commandments, which means you have been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit to agree with God instead of the world, and I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, the Holy Spirit, and that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world, those who do not believe in Jesus, do not keep his commandments, do not want him, do not want his law, whom the world cannot receive. You can only receive the Holy Spirit of God, which is powerful, I'm telling you. The night I truly believed, and all of you have your night or maybe a progression of time where all of a sudden you realized you're possessed. Not by a bad demon, but you're possessed by God. And you go, whoa, why am I thinking different about this? Why am I changing? Because the Holy Spirit got inside of you. And it wasn't for you until you decided to not be of the world. Until you decided you didn't want to be in the world. You didn't want to be in South Vietnam anymore. You wanted to leave everything. You wanted to get on the helicopter. You wanted to get on Jesus and get out of here because you knew where you were going to die. And you get out. Whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you. He's telling the 11, he dwells with you. The Holy Spirit's around you, convicting you, and he will be in you. Why didn't he say because he is in you? Because Jesus knows they're not there yet. They're still just churchgoers. Because they don't believe yet in the biblical Jesus. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. This is so huge. Can you imagine how huge this is, that Jesus is inside of us through the power of the Holy Spirit, not leaving us as orphans? A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. Oh. Wow, we're living. We're living. And we're going to live forever and ever and ever. Doesn't matter what happens to our bodies, we're going to live forever. At that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them. Again, it's a mental acquiescence to the lordship of Jesus. It is not perfect obedience in action. It's perfect obedience in it's your law, and I agree because I am a child of yours. It is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Well, let's dissect this going backwards. If you don't have Jesus' commandments in your heart, then what? Then you don't love Jesus. And if you don't love Jesus, then you are not loved by the Father. Well, I thought God loves everybody. He does love everybody, but not as a child, because you're not part of his family. Because he rejected his son, Jesus. Anyway, I say you. I hope nobody here. I'm just saying we need to have this word on our lips. Yeah, God loves everybody. Not according to Jesus right here. Because he's saying, if, then the Father loves you and the Son loves you because we have a relationship. See, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He had enough love to send Jesus. You know, do you love everybody in the world? You know, we should, as Christians. We should have a general love that everybody would come to faith in Jesus Christ. Do you have a special love for your children? Your family, your children, especially what they would do in their walk with Jesus? Do you pour your heart and attention? That's what Jesus is saying here, is that we become part of his family if his word abides in us. And it also says that Jesus will not manifest. It's saying Jesus will not manifest himself to us to people that don't believe in him. And we see that, don't we? Why can't you understand what Jesus said? And they truly are, no matter how educated they are, they just can't get it. Why? Because they've rejected God, they've rejected his word, they've rejected his Jesus. And so Jesus is not sending his Holy Spirit into him. He doesn't give them the awareness. He has rejected them. They are outside, and they can't get it. And that's why there's such a distinction in our world today between truly saved and the rest that are lost. Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And we'll be concluding with this thought. How are you going to manifest yourself to us? And that means us too. Everybody here that's a true believer in Jesus, how is he going to manifest to us, but not to the world? And Jesus is basically saying, because I'm going to possess you. Because you want my law in you, I'm going to possess you to help you out. I'm going to possess you to help you have a Holy Spirit that's inside you, warning you, giving you a new character, a new nature, a new way of thinking. And that's how I'm going to manifest myself to you in a miraculous way. And early in my Christian walk, I was told, Kevin, you should read this little pamphlet called My Heart, Christ's Home. It was written in the 50s by... I think it was Bob Mumford, I'm not sure, but I put the PDF, navigatorsdetroit.com has a copy online. You can buy some by going online, My Heart, Christ's Home, on a Google search. It really had a powerful effect on me, because what he does is he basically makes this promise from Jesus. We're going to make our abode with you. He turns it into a house. It's like all of a sudden you ask Jesus into your house. And this one paragraph, it says, one evening, I invited Jesus Christ into my heart. What an entrance he made. It was not a spectacular emotional thing. Well, it was for me that night, but doesn't have to be. Emotional thing, but very real. It was very real. It was at the very center of my life. He came into the darkness of my heart and turned on the light. He built a fire in the cold hearth and banished the chill. He started music where there had been stillness, and he filled the emptiness with his own loving, wonderful fellowship. And I think every believer in here can say amen to this. I have never regretted opening the door to Christ, and I never will. He's a great roommate, isn't he? You know. But at first, when he first comes in, you know, again, my life was pretty messed up. When he first came in, it was like, whoa, he's a pretty conservative roommate. I'm a pretty liberal new believer. And he's so gentle. And then what it goes is he's showing Jesus around the house, and he goes to the library, and all of a sudden he's convicted about the way his library is. Were you guys convicted about your library? What you read, what you see, what's on TV, et cetera, et cetera. Convicted about your entertainment room. So I'll just share this in concluding this last one on the library. There was a lot of trash and literature on the table that a Christian had no business reading. And as far as the pictures on the walls, the images and the thoughts of my mind, of the mind, these were shameful. All of a sudden they're shameful. I was cool with this, but then Jesus is your roommate. I go, what are you watching this stuff for? What are you doing this? And because you have a love for him and his commandments, you go, you know, you're right. How come I like this stuff? And slowly over time, it goes away. I turned to him and said, Master, I know that this room needs a radical alteration. Will you help me make it what it ought to be, to bring every thought into captivity to you? Surely, he said, gladly will I help you. First of all, take all the things that you are reading and looking at, which are not helpful, pure, good, and true, and throw them out. I'll say burn them. Throw them out, burn them, get rid of them. Now put on the empty shelves, the books of the Bible, fill the library with scriptures, and meditate on them day and night. That'll change you. That'll make the library a healthy place. Everything about life gets healthy when we let Jesus, conservative Jesus, you know, biblical Jesus, the God-man Jesus, come into our life and let his Holy Spirit change us in our thinking, and it's a lifelong process. And there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, but we have to, in love for Jesus, agree what he says is good, what he says is evil, and no gray area in between. And we just say, okay, Lord, I need help fixing my library. I need help fixing my entertainment room. I need time. I need help fixing my free time. And Jesus will say, okay. And this is what we're going to do. And he's loving, compassionate, merciful while he does it. Isn't that awesome? And we can trust him and love him and until he comes to take us home. I hope everybody's got that special ticket to get through the gate. His name's Jesus. And we're going to go be with him. And it might not be that long. And let's rejoice in that until the day he takes us home. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, I rejoice so much in your promises to us. God, it was just so real that you did all this, sending Jesus so that we could have life, so we could be delivered from this present darkness and transported into the light of your Son, ultimately destined for heaven, healing us of our debaucheries, our sinful thoughts and deeds, and giving us everlasting life. And God, I pray that you would just truly let us realize what an awesome privilege it is on a daily basis to have you as a roommate in our heart. And we want you to take more and more control over this house until you take us home. In Jesus' name, amen.
Savior came from glory, how he gave his life. save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again, and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
What a praise God hymn. Let's do pray for a sister here, Susie, the one who was at the baptism that got saved here recently. She was able to come. Her job didn't keep her away today, but she had to go to the hospital right at the beginning of the service here. And let's just lift up Susie. Father, we just pray for her. I don't know what's going on, Lord, as she and Louise went out to take her to the emergency room, But God, you do, and you worked the miracle of saving her soul from and snatching her out of the devil's tentacles and her life. And we now pray whatever is going on that you would, Lord, if it be your will, miraculously touch her and keep her from harm, as you would just use her as a vessel of honor, that she's already been such a light and been such a witness to so many people of how you delivered her from a life of darkness, and that you would help her, Lord, by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, keep you in his care as you fellowship and serve Jesus until he comes.